Okay, so as I mentioned, I've been going through this series. It's been broken up, and I've been able to teach one and maybe two successive weeks, and then there'll be breaks. And so this series, of course, is on our theme, Redeeming the Time, because the days are evil. And this is really going to be the last message in this series. I may preach sometime during the year later in regard to this same theme, but this is I think it was about 3-4 weeks of messages, so this will be this fourth week. And tonight, I'll be speaking on redeeming the time before it even happens, which is just so unique. You know, just studying about time, some of these things you know, but as you study, boy, some things come out. And it's been just a real blessing just studying it out. But we have certainly been exhorted and even commanded to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, I said this earlier this morning, and I think it's true. I mean, God can do anything, but I'm pretty certain that we cannot change the past, all right? I think I can stand pretty firmly on that because it's already taken place, and it's already set in stone. It's already been recorded, the things that we've done. Now, it's important to understand that there may be some things about your past that, you know, you stumble over or you really regret. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I think there's a number of things that we all like, oh, I wish I would have gotten my life in order or I would have gotten my heart right a lot sooner, whatever it might be. But, you know, there's nothing we can do about the past. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 3 that tells us not to let the past cause us to stumble? What did he say? Yeah, forgetting those things which are behind, right? And we're supposed to press forward. So that's a good exhortation. You know, don't let something that happened in the past continue to cause you to stumble. If you've given it to the Lord, he's done what? He's forgiven us, and we're to go on. So yes, the things that are done in the past, they've already been, no doubt, cast in stone. But, however, I will say this, that time present, which is still right in front of us here in the present today, these next little bit of time, and future time is a whole different story. And I believe that it can be altered, it can be changed from what, you know, what it's planning on being, I guess for the best lack of a better way of saying it. I believe it can be changed or altered. And I'm saying for the best, for the good. Because the Bible really lays this out. It's pretty clear that is the case, that tomorrow can be changed. The Bible is full of stories, of accounts that fit right into this, you know, narrative that what's going to happen tomorrow doesn't have to happen tomorrow, okay? And God lays that out to us. So let me touch, what I'm going to do is I'm going to touch upon a few, on just a few different stories here. I just mentioned how there are many, many stories, many accounts. So I'm just going to touch on a few, and we'll go through them pretty quickly, and then I'm just going to bring out some lessons that I think we can learn. So we're going to take a look at a few things here. We're in 2 Kings, and we're going to look at a man by the name of Hezekiah. He was one of the kings of Judah, and he was a good king. He was a good king that loved the Lord. He wasn't a perfect king. He had his stumbling points, but he was a good man. And it does say about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. Now, David wasn't his actual father. He was probably some couple hundred years later, I think about 200 and some years later. But he was of the lineage of David. So as it says, David, his father, he was in that line. So we're going to take a look here at Hezekiah, and before we go ahead and even read, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. Okay. Now, Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you that we have this opportunity to come before you and to be able to gather together and be able to fellowship and to sing hymns. What a blessing it is to see Marvin and Darlene here, and thank you for getting them here safely. But thank you that we can all be here. I know there's a group doing some practicing. I pray that you'll bless their practice time. And Lord, we pray about redeeming time. You exhort us and command us to redeem the time because the days are evil. And Lord, would you help us to understand about time that's still ahead of us, future time, the time that's right now in the present, that that there are some things that can be altered or changed with that time. And we want it certainly to be for good. Help us to understand, and as we look at your word and we see many different accounts, we see different stories in regard to that. So help us to learn this lesson. Help us to see the key to it all, which I think, Lord, will be very, very evident. And probably many of us right now would even understand and know what that big key is. So would you help us, Lord? Help us to have ears to hear. Would you help me to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in his name? And I do want to be put to the side. I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work tonight. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, Hezekiah, we're in 2 Kings, and we'll look at chapter 19 and we'll go into chapter 20. The thing about Hezekiah, and we'll get to this particular thing about time in just a minute, but probably one of the greatest things that happened during his reign was when the Jews were besieged by the Assyrian army. It was a very, very powerful army led by King Sennacherib. So he comes, and he's besieging Jerusalem, he's besieging the Israelites, and Hezekiah does the right thing. He looks unto the Lord, and the Lord blesses him. He's using Isaiah the prophet. Hezekiah had the benefit of having an Isaiah around, so he knew Isaiah the prophet, who was a godly man. And so we'll take a look here just at the last few verses. Again, we won't take real long with any of these characters. Here in 2 Kings chapter 19, the Assyrian army through King Sennacherib is just threatening to wipe out Israel, to just squash them. But King Hezekiah seeks the Lord. He looks unto Isaiah. Isaiah's praying, and God does something great here. It says in verse 35 of 2 Kings chapter 19, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians," listen to this number, 185,000. "And when they arose early in the morning," I think this just kind of sounds humorous to me, "when they arose," so some did arise, but it says, "and when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." 185,000 footmen, 185,000 soldiers. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Ezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. What a great answer to prayer that was. That God hears the prayer of this king, Hezekiah, and the prayers of Isaiah, and God does some amazing things. Now, this took place in the 14th year of his reign. So what's going to take place here in chapter 20, it's got to be the same year. It happens, I believe, right on the heels of what took place here with this huge victory. Because Hezekiah only reigned 29 years. And God's going to do something for Hezekiah. He's going to add 15 years to his life. We'll see what's going to take place here, because right on the heels of this great victory, Hezekiah is taken ill with a terminal disease. And at the beginning of chapter 20, all the way through verses 1 through 7, the Lord's going to heal him in a miraculous way. So let's read those first 7 verses. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how much I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court," he hadn't hardly gone very far, "that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And I don't know if that was a cancerous boil, probably so, but that was what was going to take his life. And so the Lord heals him in a miraculous way. But in that healing, Hezekiah, he wants confirmation that God has truly healed him. I think he does it in a right way, but he wants to know, I want to know for certain, Isaiah, as he's speaking with him, that God has truly healed me. So Isaiah responds to him, the Lord shall give you a sign then. The Lord's going to give you a sign. And verses 8 through 11, this is the continuation of this dialogue. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah in verse 8, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? He's talking about on a sundial. And then Hezekiah answered, he said, well, it's kind of a light thing. It's really not that big of a thing if the shadow goes forward, 10 degrees. He said, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And then in verse 11, it says, and Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So can you imagine that? Okay, Isaiah says to Hezekiah, the Lord's going to give you a sign. And that sign will be right on the sundial of Ahaz. Okay, there's a sundial that's got the name of Ahaz on it. And, Isaiah gives him the choice. Do you want the shadow to go down 10 degrees, which is the normal direction that the shadow goes? Or would you have it to go backward 10 degrees? And, Hezekiah's response was, well, it's kind of a light thing. I mean, the shadow's already going downward 10 degrees. I'm asking that it goes backward 10 degrees. So just imagine seeing that. Hezekiah must be thinking as he sees that happen. I'd have to think that they're looking at this and they're watching the shadow go backwards 10 degrees, which equates to what I've read is like 40 minutes of time. 40 minutes of time. Isaiah, probably right there with him, Hezekiah is looking at the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. It had moved right in front of him 40 minutes. So I wanted to just kind of, get the picture of it, all right? So I didn't set up my own sundial, but Thursday, just a few days ago, I go out here where the, I can't see it from here, but we have a fire hydrant right there. And you see the fire hydrant has those protective poles in front of or all around it. So I went ahead and went out on Thursday in the early afternoon, and I just found something. I found a dart, that you throw on a dartboard. And I got the shadow of the one of those posts and put the dart right into the ground right where the shadow was. And then I set my alarm for 40 minutes and came in and did some studying. And then when the alarm went off, 40 minutes, I went over and took a look. And, which way the sun's going, right? Some of you are like, I don't know, north from south. My wife usually gets me. She's way ahead of me on so many things, but she does get turned around on directions. So I know, I usually am pretty good with that. I know, the north's over there and the south's that way. And we're talking west and we're looking east here, right? Did you all kind of follow that? Okay, so the sun rises in the, right? And it sets in the west. Okay, so you know that the shadows, right? The shadows, would be going from as the sun is going across the sky, because right now it's, you know, in the winter, it's kind of a low arc. And as it's getting summer, it's up here, the sun's crossing over. So you know the shadows are going to go from which direction to which direction. They're going to go from the left, and they're going to move to the right, right? So those 40 minutes come up, and I come over, and I see my dart, and imagine if I would have looked at the shadow, because it had moved 5 inches in 40 minutes. But imagine if it had gone to this direction. It's not supposed to go that direction, right? Yeah, it moved this direction. It moved from left to right, and it moved about 5 inches, and I looked at that. But can you imagine if I'd have gone out there and I looked at it, and the shadow was on the other side of the dart, and it had gone five inches the other way? I probably would have told somebody, and they would have went, "What have you been drinking for lunch, Brother Garcia? The shadows don't go that way. They go from the left to the right, okay, because the sun is going this direction, and it's settling into the western skies." But this is exactly what happened with Hezekiah. He's looking at, and he sees the shadows going backwards, the direction they're not supposed to be going. What an amazing thing that must have been, that the Lord had done this. Now, I don't know exactly what we're looking at here. You know, I think maybe it's possible. Did the Lord actually stop the earth and take it backward on that particular day? I don't know. Can the Lord do that? Of course. If God can speak the world and the whole universe into existence by the word of his mouth, he can certainly do that one. Now, I think on this particular occasion, I don't know, it's a guess. Maybe he just allowed him to see a bit of an optical illusion. I don't know. In other words, he wanted to show him, I did heal you, and I'm going to show you something pretty crazy. I'm going to move the shadows back 10 degrees. So whether or not it was just something he allowed Hezekiah to see, but Hezekiah saw it, and he knew he'd been healed, and God gave him 15 years. That's a crazy thing, right? Well, now let's go to another example of what the Lord can do with time. I mean, so the Lord did something crazy there with time with those 40 minutes, okay, however it played out. But now let's take a look at Joshua. In Joshua chapter 10, and Joshua, of course, has taken the baton from Moses, and he has led the children of Israel into the promised land. And the Lord leads them into the promised land. They have had these great battles, these great victories. You get to the end of chapter 12, and it shows you all the kings up to that point that they had defeated. The king of Ai, of course, the king of Jericho, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, and it goes on and on. God gave him a great many victories. And then we see one that really stands out above all of the rest, all right, because we're here in Joshua chapter 10. The Israelites find themselves in a battle. The Amorites are one of those nations in Canaan, and they try to get as many nations to follow them as much as possible, and they're actually going after the Gibeonites, because the Gibeonites were the ones that, you know, they had deceived their way into keeping the Israelites from killing them, all right? They pretended that they weren't from Canaan and that they were just traveling through. Well, the kings of the nations didn't take kindly to that, and they wanted to destroy them. So the Gibeonites come to the Israelites and say, "Please protect us. These armies are coming up against us." And so Joshua defends them, and he looks unto the Lord to do so. So in this battle, the day was winding down, all right, and the sun was heading down, and I don't know how close to the western horizon, to the horizon it was getting to, but the day was getting away, and time was fleeting. So what does Joshua do? He prays. And we take a look here at verse 12 in Joshua chapter 10, and it says this, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies." Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now, can you imagine what's going on here? I mean, first of all, Joshua prays this prayer for the sun to stand still and also for the moon to stand still. That would not be what you would call your normal prayer request. I mean, how many of you have prayed for that to happen? I don't think so. I'm not sure the Lord's going to do that one again. But Joshua was led by the Lord, and I'll tell you what, that is a confident prayer. He prays that the Lord would cause the sun to stand still and the moon to stay in its place in order for him to have and his armies to have time to continue the battle, because they are winning this battle, but they needed more time. So imagine that. I mean, they say the earth is hurtling through space at 67,000 miles an hour, okay? And that every second, the earth travels 18 and a half miles, okay, per second. So can you imagine, that's, you know, you ever driven a big bus? I drove a 66-passenger bus when I was running that's probably the biggest vehicle I've driven. Probably some of you have driven RVs. All of a sudden, you got to stop pretty quickly. It's not so simple. You're looking at me like, what are you talking about? You ever had to stop a big, how many of you have driven big rigs, some of you guys, all right? And you've had to stop that big rig in a short amount of time. And in a short amount, not so easy to do, right, Brother Stan? You're waving, you know, you're shaking your head. That's not so easy to, can you imagine on Earth going 67,000 miles an hour and have to be slowed down? That's the Lord, right? I mean, that's pretty crazy. But God halts everything, and it stopped for a whole day. I don't know how to process all of that, but the Lord hears Joshua's prayer, and for what looked like a 24-hour period, because that looks like one full day right there from that description, for one full day, he allows them to continue the battle with the daylight going to destroy those enemies. Pretty amazing. There's never been a prayer like that one before. So you see that God stops time right here for a full day and allows his people to be able to continue on in a victory. And then I want to take a look at one more. And then we'll get to the lessons of all of these. So I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. In fact, this was a message that I brought up maybe about 6-8 months ago. Here in 1 Samuel 23, okay, 1 Samuel chapter 23, it was probably just a few chapters before this. Well, if you get to when you're in 1 Samuel 17, that's when David defeats Goliath. And David had been in the palace. He was the harp player for Saul. He was a blessing to Saul. But then, of course, he goes out there and defeats Goliath. And then all of a sudden, he's going out to battles for the Lord, for King Saul, and he's winning battle after battle, and then he's starting to get, you know, the accolades higher than what Saul is, and Saul becomes jealous and envious, and then Saul starts to want to just, he's trying to take David's life whenever he has the opportunity. So shortly after that, just a few chapters before this, David's on the run from Saul as Saul is trying to hunt him down. But as David is on the run, he's got his own army. He's got his own army of 600 men, and that may have varied here and there a little bit, but pretty much he's got those 600 men that are still fighting battles for Israel. And so he's on the run from Saul, trying to hide in the forest and through the hills and wherever he could, but in the meanwhile, they're still fighting battles. Well, there's a city called Keilah, and Keilah has been raided by the Philistines over and over. And Keilah is situated southward of where he's at. I think he's up in the forest of Hereth or whatever. I may have that wrong, but he realizes what's going on with that city of Keilah, and they want to protect that city. They want to battle or engage in battle with the Philistines and overthrow them so that they won't continue to harass and kill some of the inhabitants of that city. So he gets, he has a prayer with the Lord, and the Lord promises that he would have victory. But he knows if he goes down to that city that he's going to be kind of cornered. And he knows the news will get back to Saul, and Saul's going to come, and Saul's going to probably be able to have him surrounded. It's a walled-off city. So David knows his, he knows the disadvantages of him going to fight this battle. But they want to go anyway, so he prays about it. And they go ahead and they fight against the Philistines, and they defeat the Philistines, and many of the Philistines are run off. So they're trapped in the city of Keilah, and after delivering up the city from the Philistines, David prays. And it says here in verse 10 through verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 23, "Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand?" Now just think about this. He just delivered Keilah from the Philistines, he and his army. Now he's asking the Lord, are those that are in the city of Keilah deliver me up into Saul's hand, because Saul is the king. And there would be they would be fearful of the king, of King Saul, like, well, if we don't do what he's told us to do, and we don't yield to his, you know, his authority, he's going to kill us. So that's what it was. It was fearfulness. And so he says, "Will they deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." So he says to David, the Lord, he says, Saul is going to come down to where you're at. Then David prays again. Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Now, I don't know when that was going to take place. I'm just thinking maybe it's the next day. So just for, you know, it doesn't really say it would be in the next day or 2 days from now, but I'm just going to say it's the next day. So the Lord says, as David asks that question, will these men whom we delivered from the Philistines, will they deliver us, me and all of my men who fought for them, will they deliver us up to Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you up. So that was very, very clear. So David knows what's going to take place. And just to make things, again, easy to understand, you mean tomorrow? They'll deliver us up tomorrow when Saul comes down? And the Lord says, yes, tomorrow they will deliver thee up. So we read here, and the Lord tells David clearly again that what is going to transpire, what's going to take place. And because David had prayed, though, however, because David prayed and sought the Lord out, God gave him that answer. And so what was going to happen the next day never did because of prayer. Something that was in the books, think about it, because the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. It's already kind of in the books if you just allow things to go, you know, with in its normal course. So they're going to deliver thee up. But it didn't happen, because in verse 13, when David realizes that they're going to be delivered up, then it says here in verse 13, "Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go." So when David understands what tomorrow was going to bring, and he got the answer from the Lord, he said, well, we're not going to hang around. Men, let's get out of here, because it's already been told to me by the Lord that these men will deliver me up to Saul. So that's already in the books. So think about this. Something that was planned to happen never did happen. Does that hit you in a certain way? I mean, think about it. There are things that are going to happen, and I'll get into this as we learn some lessons here. There are things that are going to happen tomorrow if we don't do something about it. All right, so let me fill all that in. You think about this. It's pretty amazing what the Lord did in all these three accounts. But what was it that made the difference? It was prayer, right? It was prayer that made all of the difference. You think about it in that first one. He reversed time for Hezekiah. He took the shadows back 10 degrees, which equated to like maybe 40, 45 minutes, and to give him confirmation of a healing. So he turns back time. The second thing, he literally stops time in its tracks for 24 hours so Israel could win a battle. He says, time, just stop. I like where it says in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 10:6, where it says, and time shall be no longer. There'll be a day when there'll be no more time when we step into eternity. So God stops time for Joshua and the Israelites. And then the third thing, he changes the course of time by allowing something that would have happened the next day for David to not happen at all. And again, these all happen because of prayer. So I just want to take a moment here. We're not going to be real long, but I want to take a moment to learn some lessons in regard to prayer. First of all, I think we should understand that God can do some pretty amazing, and I'll just say crazy things with time. Because God is the God of this universe. He can do whatever he wants with time. I don't think any of us should be praying that the sun would stop in the sky, okay? I don't think that God needs to do that for us. Obviously, there was a reason why he did it for the Israelites. But think of that great verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that lieth within us, right? We have this power because it's the Lord who lives within us. And God is wanting to do some great and mighty things above what we can even think if we'll just trust him by prayer, if we don't limit the Lord. Do you remember the one young gal that was here from Passage Northwest? And she was talking about in her testimony, I can't remember her name, but she talked about how she had limited God as a younger gal. And what she was trying to learn now as a young college student was, I just want to try to learn not to limit God because he's a great God. And it certainly resonated with me because I know that many times I've limited God. Do you feel like maybe you've ever limited God? I certainly have. And one of the things that I want to do more than anything is I look to the Lord and I pray and I say, Lord, I do it a lot. Forgive me. But I want to get to a place where I don't limit you because you're a great God. And he's a God that can do all things. He's never been limited, and he's not limited today. What does it say on that verse? It's somewhere in Isaiah, the arm of the Lord is, it's not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. I think that might be the last part of that verse. God wants us to know I can do all things. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord has shown us very clearly that he can do whatever he wants to do. And you think about these things that he has done, and it was done in regard to prayer. So, again, learning some of these lessons, that God can do some amazing things with time. Sometimes he lets time go by on purpose, and as I wrote it down here, and allows something to happen, then undoes it a little while later. Sometimes he does that. Can you think of a story where he let that happen? Lazarus, that's great. Thank you, Candy. Listen, he knew Lazarus was sick unto death. And he got the message that, hey, your friend Lazarus, because he was good friends with Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they got the news to him, oh, Lord Jesus, your good friend Lazarus is sick unto death. Would you please come? And it says in the passage there in the first part of John chapter 11 that he stayed for extra, I know this is paraphrased, but he stayed a few extra days, and then he goes, and when he gets there, Lazarus was already had already died. And you know that Martha first comes up to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And the Lord says, "Well, I'll raise him up in the resurrection." And, you know, he spoke to her and comforted her, but, you know, that wasn't exactly what she wanted. And then Mary comes to him, and Mary comes in a different approach, says the same things, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But she was weeping and just humbled herself before him. And the Lord does something miraculous. He raises Lazarus from the grave. But he waited a little. He didn't do it in their timing. He did it in his timing. I think it's important for us to learn this lesson. I'd love to say that I've really mastered this lesson. I have not at all. But I'm really learning, and the Lord's teaching me. And I want to get to where, you know, like, what did Paul say? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul, in that passage in Philippians chapter 4, had kind of gotten to the place where he says, I've gotten to a place where I've learned to be content in every situation. I think he had learned his lessons. And, you know, he hadn't always been that way. A great lesson for us to learn is that God knows timing the best. Now, how many of you struggle with that? How many of you struggle with patience or impatience? Yeah, don't we all? Don't we like to have things happen right away? Certainly. And, you know, it would be in our best interest if we were to just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. You know how impatient I get. And if something doesn't go my way right away, I struggle with that. And I can even complain. So, Lord, forgive me. Help me, because I struggle with that. But help me to understand and know and be good with your timing is always best. And so I try to pray that as often as I can. Lord, I know I would like this tomorrow, but you know that the best time to bring it. You know timing best, because you're doing things probably in a lot of other people's lives that need more time. And so I'm not going to do this for you until maybe 5, 6 days, maybe months, weeks or months. But you'll just have to trust me that I know what I'm doing. And the Lord is certainly, he knows what he's doing. He knows whose lives he's touching in the meanwhile. You might have a sickness that goes on longer than you wish it would, but maybe he's touching somebody's heart. Maybe there's a loved one that needs to see you go through something, maybe with a cheery disposition that really resonates and maybe brings them to Christ. And so God knows what he's doing. So you think about sometimes the Lord does allow that. He allows time to go by on purpose, and then he allows something to happen, and then he maybe undoes something, just like he did with Lazarus. He can also do something with time that I just thought of. There's probably a whole bunch more. I'm just going to bring up a couple. And maybe you might even have a testimony or two about just some thoughts about it. But as I was thinking about it, I just threw down four things. And this is the third one that I thought of, is, and I've watched him do it with me in regard to time. He can take our overloaded schedules, and then he can take that limited amount of time that we have, and somehow he can make it incredibly productive. I've watched him do that. I've looked at my plate is like very full. You know, not always so full, but there's times when it's really full, and I'm looking at, oh, this is not the time for this person to come and visit me right now, or this isn't the time to handle this phone call, because I've got so much on my plate. And, you know, there's something that comes, maybe there's somebody that needs some assistance, and you're thinking the last thing I need to do is take extra time to go help somebody, but the Lord works on your heart to go help somebody with a flat tire or whatever it might be. And then you're looking at it like, oh, now I've got even less time to get some of these things done. But then you look to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm looking unto you. Lord, would you help me? And I have watched the Lord just allow everything to just go so everything to go so productive or be so productive the rest of the day. Maybe it doesn't always work that way. That doesn't mean the Lord's always going to do it like that. There might be times when he's just going to say, you're just not going to get everything done that you would have wanted to, but I used you maybe to be a witness for that individual, or maybe to assist somebody, or maybe to give some counsel that was helpful. And yeah, maybe you're going to not get everything you wanted to get done. But I've also watched the Lord just do some things like, I just can't believe what you've done here, Lord. I can't believe how much you've allowed me to get done in a short period of time. Any of you ever have that happen? So God's just amazing. It's almost like the time just slowed down and the Lord just blessed and allowed you to be able to do something that you thought you couldn't do. And you know what? It's just good to look to the Lord and say, Lord, you know my situation. Would you allow me to be just productive today and get those things that I need to get done? There's a deadline there. I have to get that done. Lord, I'll just trust you. You just watch how good the Lord is and how many times he answers prayer and how he's good and gracious. And so I see him do that on many, many occasions. And then this last thing that we see certainly in that in the story of David is God can help us through prayer to see maybe a different outcome which would normally have happened on its own. Because that's what the situation was with David. Saul was going to, those folks were going to deliver Saul and the army to Saul's bigger army. And so David saw, okay, that's going to happen. The Lord told him because of prayer. And so David fled and he got out of there. So what was going to happen never did happen. And I believe that there are some things, again, that can happen. Take a look at Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah was commanded by the Lord to go to Assyria, to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach unto them. And they were heathen. They were godless. And he told Jonah to go and preach, to repent, or in 40 days you're going to perish. We see that message in chapter 3. But Jonah immediately didn't want to go, and he went the other way, and he departed toward Tarshish, and he gets on a boat, and we know that story. And then he gets swallowed by the whale, and he's praying inside the whale. God allows the whale to vomit him up on chapter 3, and Jonah now goes. He's probably wishing I'd have done this the first time around, because I got a feeling Jonah just didn't look exactly the same as he went on the second time. Coming out of a whale's belly, how do you think you and I are going to look? Not exactly like we would like to look, right? So he goes, and it says here, as he goes and preaches, I'll just read verse 5. So the people of Nineveh, after he preaches to them, believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Jonah, no doubt, looked at that like, this is crazy. They're all getting their hearts right with God. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Boy, it really resonated with the king. And the king humbled himself and repented, and didn't even want any of the beast to be fed or to drink any water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That's crazy what happened here. And then it says here in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And look what it says. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God had planned to do something, but because of Jonah finally obeying, and Jonah prayed while he was in that whale, and I am sure in that prayer it was God, I don't like those Assyrians at all. I don't like those Ninevites. But you've called me to go preach to them. Would you work in their heart? I don't know what he was praying, but he prayed, and God answered some prayer, and God had planned to wipe out those people, but because of prayer, he didn't. Now, think about this. We don't put our trust in our president and our current president. We know that. But I'm glad he's in the office. I'm glad President Trump is in the office, and I'm not going to get political here. I'm just grateful that he's there because the things that he wants to do are more in line with what this Bible says. And so I'm glad that we have a man. I sure hope he's saved. I don't know for 100% for sure that he's saved. I sure hope he is. But pray that that man gets saved if he's not. But think about this. He was this close from being taken out. And you know as well as I do that back in July in Butler, Pennsylvania, whatever date that was, that that was God. And I believe God heard some people praying. Because God might have said, my people aren't praying. It could have gone the other way. That bullet could have been 2 inches to the right and it would have been over for him. And we could have somebody else in the White House right now. So you just think about, why did God allow that to happen? Maybe because a number of his people were praying. So you think about something. Think about, okay, the Lord said, I'm going to let him come into office, and we're going to let things go a better direction for a time. I hope it's for a long time. Amen. Amen? And again, my trust isn't in my president. I pray for him. My trust is in God. Amen. And my trust is in the Lord. But the Lord does things when his people pray. What does it say in, where's that, 2 Chronicles chapter 7? Is it 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse? Yeah. If my people, yes, verse 14, 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, think about the contrast of that. If my people don't pray, I'm not going to forgive their sin, and I'm not going to heal their land. A totally different outcome, right? Well, think about this, folks. We need to be praying. We need to not take it lightly. I don't think anybody here takes it lightly, so I'm not trying to insinuate that, but I'm just making a comment here, a clear-cut comment, that let's not get lax with our prayer. Let's be humble before the Lord and say, Lord, you've blessed us. You've blessed our nation, and we're going in a good direction, but let's not get comfortable, and let's not get lackadaisical about this, but Lord, we want you to do some things because you've opened up a door and you've given us more opportunity. And you know, this is, you know, we hear about pocket revivals here and there. I mean, I hear about them. I sometimes hear and I go, I haven't heard that. I hope that that's true about on college campuses, a lot of kids getting saved. Praise the Lord if that's happening. But let's be praying that God will do some great, great things. And let's continue to band together and to pray. Say, Lord, do some great things. Let us see people get saved. Let's see people, you know, we're seeing kids get, we're not seeing tons of people walking the aisle in church, but we're seeing kids getting saved in Awana. I think that's a great, great thing. We've seen a number of kids get saved. And what a difference that can make in their homes. Maybe some of them are going home to maybe parents that don't know the Lord. I've known that certainly happened in the last few years. We saw a young boy get saved a few years ago. And then he went home and was talking to mom and dad about the Lord. Now, I don't know if they've come to know the Lord as their Savior, but that boy got excited about what happened in his life. And so we have an opportunity here to be praying for souls to be saved, something that, listen, folks, something that'll happen tomorrow that's not good, that we don't know yet, maybe our prayers will keep that from happening. Maybe our prayers will allow the Lord to say, no, my people are praying. I'm going to give them some more extended time, and I'm going to allow more people to get saved. And I know this whole thing's not going to turn around. I know that we're in the end times. And this thing is going to do this at some point, and the Lord's going to come and take the church out, and that we're going to, you know, this world's going to go into a tribulation that's 7 years, and then you're going to see the rise of the Antichrist, and you're going to see the Jews hunted down. That is the way it's going to play out because the Bible's real clear. But I don't know when the Lord's coming back, and I don't know what's happening from now till then, But boy, we should be praying. We should be praying so that maybe what's going to happen tomorrow, not in a good way, maybe doesn't have to happen. And maybe it's some things that we just need to be praying about on a personal level. Maybe about the direction of our lives and where the Lord would have us to go. Lord, I want to be, you know, maybe if I'm going at my current pace right now, tomorrow I'm not going to be where I ought to be because I'm not lining myself up with this book and I've not been getting on my knees in prayer. But if tomorrow I could be where I'm supposed to be because I get my heart right or I get on my knees and really seek your face, then the Lord says, ah, I see you've sought my face. I see that you're serious about this. Then tomorrow's plans will change, and they'll change for the good. I'll put you in the place where you're supposed to be. That might be somebody here tonight. Maybe it's the kids you're raising or the kids that you're about to raise. Maybe it's a good time to pray and say, you know, we'll have some kids, Lord. If you help, Lord, help us to be praying for them as they're little. You know, I pray for all my grandkids, and I pray that, you know, of course I see the two around here, and there's another one coming. But I pray that God will work on those little hearts, that God will do something. You know, you've got Maddie, and she's a little spunky in her ways, and Piper's at her. And I just say, Lord, thank you for their personalities, but help them tenderize their hearts while they're little. Don't let them, I pray that they don't grow up to be smart-alecky teenagers. I mean, obviously, Ezra and Hannah are not going to raise them that way, or any of the other kids in church, but that, God, you get a hold of their hearts while they're little so that not very far they'll hear you working in their hearts and they'll get saved at a young age and they'll turn their lives over to you sooner than later. Because how many times have you seen somebody get saved early in life and then they squirt out of church or they go this direction and they lose several years? Well, maybe that doesn't have to happen. Maybe something that, you know, is planning out to happen tomorrow doesn't have to happen because of our prayers. Is that all making sense, or am I just starting to go down rambling road here? I don't want to do that. And so we're going to kind of finish up right there, but let me just throw something out to you. Is there something you want to say in regard to that? Is there some comment when you think about time and when you think about, boy, God has given us something that as we pray, God can do something about what's ahead. And he can change something. And somebody can end up getting saved. If you're praying for somebody and they're not saved yet, just pray, God, please work in their heart. I've got some people I'm praying for, believe me, that I want to see get saved. And I'm just praying that, God, you can do it. But would you put them in a position where they'll cry out unto you? I don't know what you're going to do. I'm not trying to script it for you. You do whatever you need to do, Lord, and you do it in your timing. But I know you can do great things. So any quick comments before we close in regard to time? Yes, Brother Dave.
I don't remember the exact chapter it was in, but when Moses was asked by the Lord to do a certain thing with all of his children, the Jewish, and Moses said, Lord, I want to do this. And he listened to it, and he gave him a blessing and got them out of their turmoil, because it can change. Like when the first one was, when I saw the tears in your eyes, I gave you what you asked for.
Mm-hmm.
God answers prayers.
He does.
We see it every day in this church.
We have, haven't we? God has been so good. And may we never take it for granted. May we never get tired toward that. I hope we don't. I hope we are just, oh, thank you, Lord. Let's keep praying. Don't get tired. Be not weary in well-doing, as it says in Galatians chapter 6. Darlene, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I just want to thank the Lord for protecting us and also how he does the time. I mean, I'm all frustrated thinking, okay, we've got to go back, you know, Sunday, and we've got to do this and this, and our rhubarb is piled high, and my beets are piled high, and the strawberries. I'm all frustrated and... weeds. Yeah. We always met at 1 and 2, but somehow, as of today, after 13 years, Okanagan Baptist Church, we met at 8:30 this morning. So he goes, well, I think we can go to church and then come down here, and I think we have time.
Praise the Lord. That's great. So in that story, what you're saying is you fretted for nothing, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, I've never done that, so it's hard for me to relate. It's hard to meet for me to relate to that. I know, yes. Watch the lightning bolts. No, I've fretted many, many times. The Lord tells us to fret not, doesn't he? Any last thoughts, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation, and we'll finish up the night. Any other thoughts? Well, the Lord is good. He's so good. And what does he say? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Right? And Jeremiah, that's a great, great passage that he says, I'll show you some great things, and watch what I can do with time. I mean, he just does wonderful things. So redeeming the time because the days are evil. Amen? So let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and we'll finish up with a hymn tonight. Father, we thank you tonight, and Lord, would you help us to redeem the time because the days are evil. I can't even fully comprehend the statement sometimes, but I just am amazed at what you do with time. Lord, we can't do anything about yesterday and maybe some of the things that we did that we regret and how we didn't give you all that time and we were selfish with it. And I still think that I'm going to be selfish with some of my time from now into the future. But help me, Lord. Help me to turn things over unto you. Help me to yield to you. Help every one of us to look unto you. We want to redeem the time. There's not a lot of time left. I don't know how much time, but I believe you're coming maybe not too far from now. Help us to be faithful to be a witness. Help us to be faithful to walk in the Spirit. Help us to be in your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts. Help us to simply submit to you so that you can live your life through us. I think that's probably one of the greatest ways, Lord, to redeem time. And then help us to realize, Lord, that time, future, some things don't have to happen. Help us to be a praying people. I believe here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, we are a praying people, but we can certainly abound more and more. And I pray you'll help us to do that. Help us to do it as groups when we come together as a church corporately, but help us to do it more individually too while we're in our homes. Help us to do that more as husbands and wives, and help us to do it as individuals. Help us to do it as sons and daughters or whatever our role is. Would you help us to be faithful to pray more? You tell us to pray without ceasing, and Lord, help us to try to strive to do that. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. That's an amazing thing. And Lord, you're the great God that can do all things. So we look unto you. And I would pray, Lord, if there is somebody here tonight without Christ, that they'd get saved tonight. I pray that they'll trust you as their Savior. So we thank you again. Thank you for your word. It is so amazing. And Lord, we just barely scratched the surface. And I know I didn't do this subject justice tonight, but Lord, I hope some things will stick into our hearts and help us, Lord, when we think about this subject of time. So we praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.